One attitude we should always bring to our worship of God is humility. What is it that we sang just a few minutes ago? How my heart humbly bows in His presence today when I think of His agony. By His stripes, I am freed from the bondage of sin through His suffering on Calvary. But you know, it's not really all that difficult to bring an attitude of humility into worship if what? If we already have it in the first place. In other words, as we think on these great things, we should forevermore be humble. And so, naturally, then we will bring that same attitude into our worship. I want you this morning to consider this your invitation. And it is a very precious and very important invitation for sure. This is your invitation to be a part of a very special group of people. In fact, this is the greatest assembly of people ever formed. We might even say that these people form God's Hall of Fame. In fact, Zephaniah, in chapter 3 and verse 19, when prophesying of this very group of people, records the Lord saying this, I will appoint them for praise and fame. Following baseball like I do, I noticed here recently that 6 new members were inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. I listened to a couple of the speeches and sort of followed some of the stories about each one. It's interesting to me that sometimes you will hear the comment made about these various members of the Baseball Hall of Fame that they have achieved baseball immortality. Well, that might be a little bit of a stretch. I guess there's maybe a way to put it that wouldn't be that bad, but let me ask it this way. The monuments that they erect there in honor of each one of these members of the Hall of Fame and the house or the building in which all of these monuments are preserved, what's going to happen to them one day? They're all going to melt with fervent heat. Whereas all that's going to be burned up. The people that we're talking about, this very special group of people, they are the ones who will be immortal. And we'll talk some more about that in just a minute, but just please understand that we're talking about a very, very special group of people. Now, I hope your disposition, your attitude at this point, after hearing the introduction, is okay, well, tell me more about this group of people. And so, let's describe them a little bit further, using, of course, the Scriptures. These people we're talking about, they sit together. They sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. How about that? It's a pretty good seating arrangement, don't you think? It's a pretty exalted place to sit. Sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning there with verse 19, he's been praying that these brethren here would know certain things. And the one thing he mentions in verse 19 is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him where? At his right hand in the heavenly places. So God's great power was at work when he raised Christ from the dead and raised him to sit in the heavenly places. But now notice as we go into chapter 2 that he now applies this same power to a group of people. He says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, His great power raised you from the dead too. But now skip down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Yeah, some of these folks are still here on this earth. Yeah, they occupy a place here on this earth, and yet they reside, at least in a manner of speaking, in a spiritual realm. They live, they sit together with others and with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, something else of note concerning this heavenly places that he speaks of here is those who sit in this position, those who sit in the heavenly places, are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Look in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places, in Christ. And he goes on to describe specifically at least some of those blessings in the following verses. But I love the phrase, the description that you see just several verses down there in verses 7 and 8. This is from the New American Standard. He speaks of the riches of God's grace. He says, the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. And so as these people sit together with Christ in the heavenly places, God is lavishing upon them spiritual blessings. In other words, they've got it real good. Perhaps another way to look at this, as we consider this group of people, Jesus is their shepherd and overseer. That's the way He's described in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. In fact, He is their lone shepherd and overseer. And so because He is their shepherd, they can say, as Psalms 23 and verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wouldn't you like to be a part of this group of people? Wouldn't you like to join with them? Sounds pretty enticing, doesn't it? But a further description of these people. These people that we're talking about, they have their names written in heaven in the book of life. Now, that's significant for a number of reasons, but think about it from this standpoint. Most of these people, most of them, the overwhelming majority of them, have done little or nothing to distinguish them in the world's eyes. They ain't much as far as the world is concerned. But they're in a very important book. Their names are recorded somewhere. They may not have their names in any book that's published here on this earth, but their name is published, it's recorded in the most important book of all. Let's look at some passages that speak of this. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. This is where Jesus had sent out the 70 to go out and to preach. And they had come back, and of course we know that they had been equipped with some miraculous powers. And when they came back, they were boasting of how even the demons are subject to us in their name. That's really what seemed to impress them so much. Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wouldn't you like to be among those who are written in heaven? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. Since I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I believe that is certainly equivalent to having your name written in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 17. Just to further show the significance of having our names in this book, having them written in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything. And of course you know the description here in the last two chapters. The heavenly city. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there is a group of people. They all have their names written in this book of life. They have their names written in heaven. Now, is it a literal book? That's really doubtful, isn't it? But I think we see the idea behind it. Your name is important to God. He knows you. He knows you. And He approves of you. You are His people. That's the way He considers these folks. Now, there is a warning, though, that we need to heed in all of this. Look back in Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the promise here is, all this sounds positive, of course, he says, You overcome, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. But what does that imply? What that implies is that some could have their name blotted out of the book of life. In fact, some have. In other words, as sad as it may be, there are some people who were included in this very special group, but they're not anymore. There are people who had their names written in heaven in the book of life, but their names have been erased. Their names have been blotted out. And what a terrible shame that is. I think the idea here is, as it's expressed in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are His. And we're talking about those whose names are in this book of life, who have their names written in heaven. We're talking about those whom the Lord approves. To use other language from the book of Revelation, we're talking about those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Revelation 14 and verse 4. We're talking about those who are faithful to Christ, who put God first, who follow Him throughout their days. We're talking about those who, when they go astray, are willing to have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Again, borrowing from the language used in the book of Revelation. These are important folks. They may not be important to anybody in the world, but they are important to God. This group of people that we're continuing to speak of includes the redeemed of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as described in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And it includes the redeemed of all ages, those in the past, those who have already died. It includes those in the present. And it includes whoever may be added in the future. So wait a minute, this actually includes people who have already died? Oh yeah, most certainly. Most certainly. This general assembly, and that's the phrase that's used in Hebrews 12 and verse 23 for these people, this general assembly, it includes the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, those who have already died and who are now in paradise, it includes them too. And something we need to make sure we understand as well, it also includes the Old Testament faithful. It does. Because they were redeemed too by the blood of Christ. You read through Hebrews, at least many of you have. Those who lived under the law of Moses, all those bulls and goats that they sacrificed, what do we learn from the book of Hebrews? Those bulls and goats, the blood from those bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 15, it talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. It talks about the blood that He shed. And it says it was also for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. So these people too were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And these people are included within this special group of people that we're talking about. So let's think about that for a minute. If we could somehow assemble all of these folks in one room, which I know is logistically impossible, but let's just suppose that we could assemble them all in one room. We'd look over there and we'd see Moses. And we'd see Abraham. We'd see Peter and John and Paul, apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd see that couple that we read about in various references throughout the New Testament, Aquila and Priscilla. Remember how active they were in the Lord's kingdom. We'd see people like Timothy and Titus and a whole host of other faithful men and women. What a special group, right? A special fellowship. Again, that includes all the faithful of the past and of the present. And again, who knows how many more before the Lord returns might be added to that same group. These people are also fellow citizens, as described in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. They are fellow citizens in the most powerful kingdom ever established, the kingdom of heaven. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it speaks of this kingdom as one which cannot be shaken. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 and also Daniel 7 and verse 14, prophesying of the establishment of this kingdom, speaks of it as one that shall never be destroyed. And I love the prophecy also in Daniel 7 and verse 27. I have it up here on the screen. It says, "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one." They'll be given to this group of people that we're talking about. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And all the dominions will serve and obey Him. And the interesting thing is, obviously His rule over everyone is clearly established here. Whatever authority, dominion, power you're talking about, He rules over them all. But notice how it talks about how it will be given to the saints. It's given to these people. In other words, the whole idea is, He rules over all these powers, all of these dominions. He has control over everything, but it's for whose benefit? It's for the benefit of His people, the fellow citizens within this kingdom. Wouldn't you love to be in a group of people who have Him as their king, who rules over everything, and He rules over everything for your benefit and for everybody else that is in this very special group of people. Together, these people form the temple of God, and as such, have God dwelling in and among them. What did we sing just a few minutes ago? Make me a sanctuary. We are His sanctuary. We are His sanctuary. This people that we're talking about or His sanctuary. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." We talked about that a few minutes ago. "With the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, who is the high priest in this temple? God is dwelling in and among us. We are His temple, this special group of people. Who is the high priest? We mentioned Hebrews just a few minutes ago. Hebrews makes that crystal clear, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is the sympathetic and faithful high priest. And if you want to know just how precious that is and all the blessings that attend to that, again, just start at the beginning of Hebrews and read all the way through. These people have Him as their high priest. And then finally, no two ways about it, these people are heaven bound. No ifs, ands, and buts. These people are absolutely, absolutely heaven bound. Some of you may be familiar with the old song, "Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there." Well, these people are. These people are. Again, no ifs, ands, or buts. They're going to heaven. This group of people is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It talks about the return of our Lord and about their ultimate destination. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Remember, this fellowship includes those who have already passed on. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." They're joined together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then they go to always be with the Lord. So wait a minute, you're speaking very emphatically about their destination. Well, remember this. We're talking about people whom the Lord approves. We're talking about the faithful. And where are the faithful going? The faithful are going to heaven. There's just no question about that. That's what they have to look forward to. All right, so who is this group of people? Who is this group? Folks, this is the one church. This is the one church Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. The one body described in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And if you read through Ephesians, you'll see even more detail about this one church or this one body. This is the church of our Lord. This is the church of Jesus Christ that we just described in the passages that we looked at. I don't know what your conception is of the church of Christ, but if it's anything other than what we just looked at in these passages, your conception is wrong. This is the church of our Lord. This is the people whom Jesus has saved and will save eternally. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "He is the Savior of the body." In other words, those in the body are those whom He has saved. Sometimes the question has been raised, you think only members of the Church of Christ will be saved? You see how this helps with that question, do you see? Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? The Church of Christ is the saved. It is the saved. That's who it is. And so, the question really is kind of misleading, isn't it, in the way that it's worded? And I think we can certainly do a much better job of answering that question if we understand the true conception of the church of our Lord. But here's the thing. How did we start out the lesson? this is your invitation to be a part of a very special group of people. And you can be part of it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. Peter preaching here to a large assembly of Jews. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God many of them did exactly that. Down in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then looking down in verse 47, the last half of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I know you may be reading from a translation and it doesn't have the word church in there. And that's fine. They were added to something here. And if you keep reading through the book of Acts, even though maybe church is not supposed to be right here, if you keep reading about what it is that they were added to in the book of Acts, it becomes crystal clear that they were indeed added to this church, to this one body. In fact, I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, just to further confirm what we're saying here. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. These folks that we just read about in Acts chapter 2, these folks who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, they were baptized into this one body. The Lord added them to this special group of people when they did that. They became part of what we've been describing throughout this entire lesson. Another way to think of it is in these terms. The phrase added to the Lord is used a couple of times in the book of Acts. In Acts 5:14, Acts 11, and verse 24. And it's speaking of those who were converted. It says they were added to the Lord. Well, think about the analogy, okay? Why is it described as his body? Well, the body has a head, which is Jesus Christ. The body has members, arms, legs, feet, whatever. That's the analogy of the human body. Well, if we're going to be a part of his body, that is Christ's body, we've got to be joined to him, added to him. And that's exactly what happens when someone is baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And so really it's pretty simple. If you want to be a part of this special group of people, this is what you need to do. The very same thing that these people did here in Acts chapter 2. But now there's something very important that we need to cover before we bring this to a close. Please understand. Please understand. If you are part of a denomination, you are in something very different than what was described in this lesson this morning. Do you know that? Do you understand it? If you are part of a denomination, you are a part of a group of people who were created by man and not by God. Now if you say, is that bad? That's bad. That's real bad. That's wrong altogether. If you're part of a denomination, That's something different than what's described here. I want you to think about the various denominations of money. Sometimes that kind of helps us understand what the meaning of the term is. Money has various denominations, right? Ones and fives and tens and twenties. And hey, that's fine, you know. The one body, though, is not made up of various denominations. It's just not. Can we see that in that description? Sometimes people say, well, no, wait a minute. Now, I know we've had all these different denominations, but we're all one. We're all one in Jesus Christ. I really, honestly think that you know better than that. I really do. Because, think about it now. Here we have all these differences. We have all these different doctrines. In other words, barriers, boundaries have been created that distinguish this denomination from that denomination and from another denomination. We've got these boundaries, these different doctrines, there's distinctions there, right? Is that the picture that we presented? This oneness of all these people, this great fellowship of all believers from the past and from the present, the oneness, the unity that is spoken of throughout all of these passages, denominations have destroyed that whole concept. And so this is just altogether wrong. It just really is. And along that same line, I want you to consider with me the smallness of denominational thinking. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may or may not be aware of the situation that had developed there in Corinth. And it goes right along with what we're talking about here. What had they done? They had created different factions, different parties, right? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas, or I am of Peter. You've got all these different parties. And there's a whole lot that's wrong with that. In fact, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spends the first four chapters talking about all the reasons why that is wrong. But boy, what a great point is made here at the end of chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see the point he's making? Why would you limit yourself? Why would you create these different parties and go after this particular man or this particular doctrine or whatever it may be? You have cut yourself off. You have narrowed yourself. You think you're going to derive all the benefits from following this man, or this doctrine, or whatever it may be. He says, in Christ, you can have it all. In Christ, you can have it all. And so I think what we see here at the end of 1 Corinthians 3 very much speaks even to the current situation we have today. Christ is not the head of the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Lutheran Church. Christ is the head of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we must make sure that we understand it in the light of the Scriptures that we've discussed. If you leave this body and follow after some denomination created by some man, think about all the blessings that come to these people, this special group of people. Think about all the blessings that you forfeit when you become of something much smaller than that. Again, everything about these denominations is opposed to what we see in this description of the body of Christ. Now, I want to say one more thing before bringing the lesson to a close or offering the invitation. I saw this quote here this past week, and it's not from the Bible, but I think when you hear it, you'll know that it has scriptural backing. Listen carefully. He who is honestly mistaken, when shown the truth, either quits being mistaken or quits being honest. How about that? And so if you know the truth, maybe you've been mistaken. Maybe you've genuinely been ignorant of the truth. But now you know the truth. And if you're honest, then you will obey it. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Are you saying that if I am a part of a denomination that I need to leave that behind? Absolutely. Absolutely. You need to leave it behind, and you need to never go back. You need to be a part of this church, the body of the saved. That's what you need to do. That's the simple truth that is presented throughout the New Testament. We've already seen. Go ahead and get out your psalm books. Get your psalm books out. Do you know what to do to be a part of this body? We've seen that in Acts 2, right? Convinced that Jesus is the Christ, believing in Him with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Turn from them, Peter said there in Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Him. Acknowledge your belief, your trust in Him. And then be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Can we persuade you to do that? If you're ready this morning, let us know now as we stand and sing.